Two men were on a farm, approaching a tree line. They were going to pick wild berries that grew not too far back. And on the way there, one man said to the other how annoying that the thorns were. These wild berries were very sweet, but they also happened to be surrounded by many thorns. And the second man, of course, as anyone who's ever encountered thorns, agreed. And the first man continued, and he said, "You know, there's also something that I've been wondering about these thorns that I really can't figure out." The second man says, "Well, what is that?" He says, "In God's good design, how can there be so many thorns?" And the second man laughs a little bit, and he says, "Well, that's funny. I was wondering something myself, and what I'm wondering may help to solve what you're wondering." He says, "Oh, yeah?" He says, "The thing that I've been wondering is how, in light of God cursing the ground, as we're told in Genesis, how can there be so many berries?" We're going over Psalm 56 tonight. Nope, 65. We're going over Psalm 65 tonight, which is in the Red Pew Bible on 480, if you'd like to follow along. "Praise is due to you, O God in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. By awesome deeds, you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, the one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain. For so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow, the hills gird themselves with joy, the meadows clothe themselves with flocks, the valleys deck themselves with grain, they shout and sing together for joy." In our psalm tonight, we're going to be focusing on 9 through 13, but I would summarize it in three parts, the whole thing. 1 through 4 focuses on atonement and forgiveness, 5 through 8, God's awesome power over all the earth, in 9 through 13, God's blessing of the earth by specifically providing rain. It reminds me of actually a Rich Mullins song from the 90s. Some of you may be familiar with The Color Green. And if you're not, if I were to summarize it just very basically, it's a man making a whole song of praise about God creating one color and just how glorious it is all around. And I couldn't help but be reminded of that as I studied this, because really 9 through 13 focuses on God providing rain and just watering the earth and its effect, and one simple thing that we can overlook and at this point in the week might be tired of, but the goodness of it and God's blessing in it. So from this one thing that the psalmist traced out that provides a myriad of things to praise God for, I want to bring just two points to you. The first, where God is blessed and blessed abundantly. And the second, of course, being that there's no goodness outside of God. So the first one, where God is blessed and blessed abundantly. We see this starting immediately in verse 9, right? We see you provide water, crown. It's all from God, and it's not just a little bit. He's not miserly about the rain and the blessing of life he's giving. We have this picture almost of God going around as a gardener, just watering all the plants. And again, not just a little bit, but as Spurgeon said, until the earth is drenched with a rich supply of refreshment. It reminds me of John 10:10. The thief comes to kill and destroy. I have come, Jesus speaking, I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. When God does things, whether it's supplying water to the trees or giving salvation, it is not something that he kind of does or does half-heartedly. The Lord does it in such a glorious and perfect, overwhelming, just overabundance way that it's really a glorious thing in itself. I wish to share a story with you guys from when I was a baby Christian, maybe about 19. I was waiting in the hall of a church after a sermon, and there was an older man that sometimes I would stop and talk to, and he was quite well along. I think he was in his 80s, and I was making conversation with him, and I was asking him about his life as a Christian specifically. And I really wanted to hear about his experience of God's grace in his life, some just things that he's seen. Because I can imagine in my short years following the Lord, all the great kindness that God has shown to me. And I figured, wow, this guy has been following the Lord for all these years. Imagine the stories that he has to tell, the testimony that he could share. And he briefly told me that he had been a Christian very much all his life. Just from his very early years, he could remember, I believe it started at a Sunday school class or something of that sort. And I kind of kept asking, like, yeah, so to tell me some, like, cool stories. Tell me some really great things you saw God do. And he didn't really have any. He's just like, well, you know, my life is just kind of all right, just average. It was just normal Christian life. And I don't know if it's prideful, if I should be rebuked, but I was horrified. I was like, what? A normal Christian life of just, well, you know, I lived, did some things, and I was a Christian. Like, I don't get that impression from Scripture, that is the normal Christian life. Like, if the Lord tarries and I live another 10, 20, 30 years, may I have a myriad, may I have an overabundance of stories, may a youth have to almost push me off, saying I have to leave because I want to tell, because I will be testifying so much. I want that, and I hope you do too. I want to be glad to extol God's praises for all the things that he's seen, that I've seen in my own life. And that's sort of what I get the impression of the psalmist here. He is just observing all these different things and just so happy to share and extol God's name because of it. Now, when reading this psalm and the larger canon of Scripture, I think we're helped to note a bit of anthropomorphism, meaning that sometimes the Bible explains God's actions in simple human terms so we might be helped to better understand it. And so we have to understand that here with this idea of God visiting. So when I or the Bible talks about something like God visiting, we must understand that it's not that he was absent. He wasn't on vacation. I mean, I know it seems kind of silly, but it's a very important point. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere, always. I mean, when Solomon dedicated the temple, he said, all of heaven could not contain you. So the temple surely can't. In Acts, it says, in him we live, move, and have our being. It's that, it's a language to make a simple of a great reality, that God is especially manifesting himself. He was doing something special and beautiful here. It's much like when Obed-Edom had the Ark of the Covenant in his house in 2 Samuel. That God, it says that his household was blessed by God's special manifestation of his presence there. And so it may not seem very out of the ordinary for God to send rain, for the psalmist to be able to look around and see all the life teeming around him. But even that, the psalmist, with a discerning, keen spiritual eye, said, there's something amazing and praiseworthy about that. Paul describes the situation here as us seeing dimly for a little while. But the psalmist, again, being wise in spiritual reality, says, this is God's doing, and something glorious in this. Which moves us to our second point, that there is no goodness outside of God. Bliss and pleasure only by his allowances of grace. Some ask foolishly, and I'm sure you've heard before, well, why should I be a Christian? What has God ever done for me? And the psalmist, tracing out the rain that caused the vegetation to grow, producing food and grain, and also how it indirectly multiplies the animals, gives us this very basic sort of answer to this question, of all the ways you could answer it. It's like, well, sir, have you ever eaten or had clothes by any chance? Even these simple things that we can so easily take for granted. We're never promised to us. God, in his kindness, has given us food. If we've ever enjoyed something, the sweet taste of food or had clothes, which I'm thankful most of you do, all of you do, actually, then we have something in itself we're already indebted to God for. See, God sends rain on the just and the unjust. And he does it before we could do anything good or bad, right? He just does it out of his kindness. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights, as James puts it. Which makes it rather obvious that there is no accidental joy. When whatever we enjoy in this life, anything good, anything perfect, is made possible only by God, by his kindness. Even to those that instead choose the fleeting pleasures of sin, God shows himself patient, giving more time that they might repent. Could you imagine if those who choose to not follow God, who reject him again and again, were immediately chopped off from all pleasure? One day judgment will come, of course, but even God allowing them to feel pleasure and being patient with them is a glorious thing for those of us who do know him and do know his divine and righteous character. And we must ask, why all of this? Why is there no joy or good thing out of God? Well, of course, because God, who he is, because God is. There's none good but God. And the answer to all of this, though, is why does God bless all these things? Why has he set up things so that all goodness flows from his hand? It's as Colossians 1:15 through 18 puts it, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Why is wherever God manifest himself, why is it blessed? Why is all goodness come from him? That in everything Christ might be preeminent. See, even the rain shouts the preeminence of Jesus. And here we move to our application points. The first is to see God's blessing. And the second, to not isolate any good, anything pleasurable from God. And we could wrap both of these up into a bit of an exercise if you care to partake later on. You could take just one thing. The psalmist took rain, but take any one good thing in your life. It could be your job, your kids, your spouse, a friend. And think about just all the impact, all the good that's done in your life. And don't just see it as a random chance thing, but think like the psalmist. That's of God. And think of all the ways it could have went. And what a great kindness that God took your life in this way, of all the ways it could have went. The soil was made rich by the rain, and then yields its riches to man, but God is the first giver of all. Praise him. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be able to see these divine gifts that are present in the little things like the rays of sun, and the rain. Please help us to note all of your blessings just everywhere all around us. Lord, it's so easy for us to take things that are going bad and to worry about them and to think and trace out all of its impacts, but how slow are we to do that with any one of your good and perfect blessings? But Lord, please change our hearts. Make us more like that, more like these kind of people, that we might abound in thanksgiving and always have words of praise on our mouth, always ready to talk about our great and kind King. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.